Well, good morning. My name is Rick. Great to have you here. Thanks, Tracy and team, for leading us in those Thanksgiving songs. Rick, sorry, can I have the house lights on a little more so just I can see people there? That's better. Thanks, guys. And Warren, you just want to stand? Warren's leading the team tonight for Sunday night community dinner. He's down a few people. And wow. I hope those who are cheering are planning on coming. Warren's down a couple people, like I said, so if you can help out this evening, maybe come at 2 o'clock, help with the setup and the prep, that kind of thing, or I'm coming at 5, you want to come at 5, you can hear me speak again, and help with the cleanup, you know, whatever. So just see Warren after the service here, that'd be great. All right, and where is Karen? Karen Epp, come on up here, Karen. Karen's going to read our scripture, so I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. And Karen, you offered last week to read the scripture after looking in the bulletin to see what it was. So why don't you tell us why you're reading the scripture this morning?
Okay. I laughed with Pastor Rick that I used to relate to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, because I work for Revenue Canada. But lately had connected to the leper of biblical times. I have been going through a leprous time in my life. I have a syndrome. It's called red skin syndrome or topical steroid addiction. So it's basically it's an addiction to steroid creams and ointments where I have had to stop using them. The result is withdrawal, and it's painful, long, could be months or years process. So one of the lots of symptoms like itchy, rash, and not being able to sleep at night. But one of them is the red skin. So I'm not embarrassed and I'm not sunburned, is what people think still. I'm thankful that I have been supported through prayer already from people in this church and by my family. I covet your continued prayer. Now the text. Luke 17, 11 to 19. Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Thank you.
Karen, thanks for sharing. Let me just say a word of prayer with you right now, all right?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord Jesus, you see this, my sister, your daughter, and the syndrome that she has now, the suffering she's going through. Thanks for her courage in getting up here and being honest about her story. And God, from our perspective, we just so desire your healing hand upon her body. So God, in your grace, reach down, we pray. We pray this Thanksgiving weekend you would just be near to her and to her family in a special way. Amen. That's why we're here, eh? Just to pray with one another, support one another, be honest with one another. Thank you, Karen, for sharing a bit of your story there. As it relates to this text, Luke chapter 17, a couple things I see in this story is that, first of all, we've got to admit our need. Luke begins the story by telling Jesus' travel plans going between the border of Samaria and Galilee. So it's kind of a meandering sort of route that Jesus is taking towards Jerusalem. He's not on the straight line, but he is on a journey of destiny and of mission. And that's where he encounters these 10 men with leprosy, 10 men in need. Now, Luke writes to us that they're standing at a distance, and that's the nature of leprosy. The word that Luke uses here for leprosy, it's kind of a generic word that can refer to any sort of a skin disorder. It can be anything from psoriasis to the Hansen's bacillus, you know, full-blown leprosy. And so those who had leprosy in Jesus' day would go to the priests, and the priest would look at them, and the priest would say one word, the word unclean. Everybody say that word with me, unclean. That's the word of declaration that would forever change their lives, as those they'd be ostracized and they'd have to abandon their families and live in isolation. So no longer could they eat with their families. No longer could they go and shop at the market. No longer could they go to school or go to work. But they were declared unclean, and they'd have to live with not only this physical ailment, but also a spiritual ailment. They can't go to the synagogue anymore. A relational ailment that they can't interact with others. All sorts of effects of it. They're not allowed to go near to anyone, including Jesus. And that's why Luke writes that they stood afar at a distance, yelling, unclean, unclean, in case any healthy person would be walking by as a warning for them to stay away. You can just imagine their existence day after day, living that kind of life. Imagine if that was you or I. Well, Jesus comes near them, and they pray. They pray real loud. And what words do they pray? Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? The words, let's read them together. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Or some of your translations say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's a cry of desperation. These 10 guys who, before their declaration of unclean, perhaps had little in common with each other. But suddenly now they find themselves as lepers, and together they're in common pain. I'm going to assume that 9 of the guys are Jewish and 1 of the guys is Gentile, based on Jesus' words there in verse 18 when he says, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And so here we've got 9 Jews and 1 Gentile, a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews never mixed. After King Solomon had died and the kingdom split into 2 parts of Israel and Judah, and some of the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles, they produced this race of people that the Jews called half-breeds or Samaritans. They never had anything to do with one another, except here for these 10, a common desperation as they live together, as they cry out, unclean. Or now, as Jesus comes by, mercy on us, have pity on us. How many have ever been in ICU, either in the waiting room or in the ICU unit? Many of us have been in there. One thing I've found about an ICU unit is when I've sat in the waiting room, it's a common leveler of all people. Because I've sat in ICU waiting rooms with people who are desperately poor and people who are very, very wealthy. I sat with people who are high school dropouts and people who have many, many degrees. People from all sorts of races and backgrounds. And everybody's praying the same prayer at that moment. God, heal my loved one. The ground is level at the cross. This story reminds us that we've got a God who cares about us, who cares about our needs. And in Scripture, sometimes leprosy is pictured as a sort of a picture for sin. That we live in a sin-soaked world. We have sin-stained lives. But Jesus, the healer, comes. And like leprosy, sin wreaks havoc in all sorts of areas in our lives, whether spiritually, emotionally, relationally, etc. But Jesus is the healer. We have a frantic need for a Savior. But it also calls, we see in this story, on action on our part. We see it with the lepers. Verse 14. When he saw, Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And so we've got to listen and obey what God says to us. Everybody say that word, obey. Obey. We've got to obey what Jesus says. See, these guys faced a choice, right? Are they going to obey Jesus or not? Initially, I'm sure it seemed kind of foolish. Go show yourself to the priest. Here are these guys who have been declared unclean by the priest, have to go back to the priest, and there's no change in their condition at this point. You know, perhaps they're looking down at their fingers. Maybe some of them have lost some fingers or toes as a result of the leprosy. And they're thinking, well, why, Jesus? Why would you send us back? Like, did some of them kind of argue with Jesus, or did some of them kind of question what he was saying? I mean, Jesus, logically speaking, he could have healed them first and then told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And that, in a sense, would have made more sense from our perspective. But Luke, the author, tells us that Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, that's when they were cleansed. I was wondering this week, like, as they went, like, how far did they went? Like, was it like 100 yards down that suddenly they noticed? Or did they have to walk miles and miles? Or was it like right before they have to actually, you know, see the priest at the synagogue or the temple that they actually, you know, were cleansed? Like, when did that actually happen? But in spite of maybe any questions or hesitations that they had, they went. Sometimes for the miracle to happen, you and I have to obey. A lot of times in life, we prefer God to bring the relief, right? To just answer our prayer at the moment in our timing. But it almost seems like God has this, I don't know what I might call, like, deliberately induced frustration. that he has us waiting. He has us in this season of just holding. And we're kind of crying out to God, God, have mercy on us. God, have pity on me. But maybe he calls us to the step of obedience. And God's delays are not always God's denials. He might be deliberately inducing frustration for a divine purpose in our lives. Even on Thanksgiving weekend, it may be a reminder to us to induce thankfulness, gratitude in our hearts. Because kids, you know somebody at school who maybe like gets everything? Like their parents just buy them anything and everything? Are those kids necessarily more grateful? Adults? Do you know people who've grown up who kind of were handed thing after thing after thing? Do you find that those are some of the most ungrateful people in life, even though they've been given so much? It's good to be reminded of this, because sometimes we can take God and we sort of picture him as this divine cosmic therapist who's just kind of doling out candy to us, his kids. And when he doesn't come through for us, doesn't provide the relief we want at that specific moment, we're like questioning, why God? But God has a divine purpose, and he wants us to not be those ungrateful kids. Some of you as families may practice Halloween. Some of you don't practice Halloween. The family that I grew up in, my mom would send us out for Halloween every year. And every region seems to be different in terms of how old you can go trick-or-treating for. And so where I grew up, it was kind of about grade 8. That's when most kids stopped. I stopped a little earlier. I stopped in grade 6. You know, I was maybe a little taller as a kid. And so grade 6, me and a bunch of friends said, oh, this is our last year. Went trick-or-treating in grade 6. My sister, who's 5 years younger, kept going trick-or-treating. Now, when she was in grade 6, she got chicken pox right on the day of Halloween. And so she couldn't go. She's crying. She's like, oh, I want to get candy. And my mom's like, no, you can't go out. So my mom looks at me, and she says, Rick, you're going out trick-or-treating, and you're going to give the candy to your sister. I'm like, what? I can't go out trick-or-treating. I'm in grade 11 now. You know, I stopped at grade 6. My mom was insistent. She said, you hear your sister crying, and you know how mothers are. We want it as parents. We want to do for our kids. We want to give them candy. So my mom sends me out. So I've got to go upstairs in the storage room and find a costume. So I find my costume from grade six. I still remember it. It was Spider-Man. You know, it kind of went to here, went to the knees, you know, because I had grown quite a bit from grade six to grade 11. Eh? So I've got this tight Spider-Man costume on. Eh? I put the mask on. I'm thinking, I don't want any of my friends to know that I went trick-or-treating, right? Because they'll just mock me out at high school the next day. So I take the car, and I drive across town. I grew up on the east side of Kitchener, Stanley Park. I drive all the way across town. There's something wrong with that, right? A guy who's driving going trick-or-treating, right? I drive across town thinking, it's going to be safe here. Nobody knows me, eh? First house, I ring the doorbell. Guy opens the door. It's the kid in my first period class who sits directly in front of me, eh? I try and disguise my voice. Trick or treat, you know? He looks at me, yanks the mask off and says, Buyer, it's you? You're trick-or-treating? What are you doing? You're too old for this kind of thing. So I try to explain to him my sister, you know, has chicken pox. He, of course, doesn't believe me, right? And I got made fun of that grade 11 year for going out trick-or-treating. As parents, we want to do the best for our kids. And like I said, we sometimes impose this view upon God. But sometimes God gives us or allows for us chicken pox or a syndrome or leprosy or something. And in the midst of it, he's calling us to listen to him for what he's saying to us in that time period. Jesus gave a word here to these guys to go. Perhaps reluctantly, perhaps questioningly, but they went. May we be those sorts of people also. And may we be like the one guy in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Loud voice. Everybody say those two words. Loud voice. That's the second time Luke has used that expression, right? First he uses it for the prayer. Jesus, Master, have pity on us in a loud voice. Now the one who comes back, he comes back thanking God in a loud voice. That not only our prayers of desperation ought to be loud, but also our gratitude ought to be loud and come from a heart filled with praise to God. How many lepers were healed? All 10 of them. How many came back? One, right? Only one guy. And I was thinking this week, why? Why did the one guy, only one guy come back? Was it pride? Was it the fact that maybe to return to Jesus meant a certain level of humility to admit that you know, he needed someone outside of himself? Was saying thank you too hard for him in that way for these other guys? Because thank you at its core is an act of humility. Was it perhaps busyness that now they've got this new life to begin? They're healed, and now it's like, oh, okay, well, what's next? Now Jesus has healed me, but now what do I got to do? What are these things I've got to do? There's so much stuff. There's people to see. There's things to do. Did they hold back because of that? Or maybe were they thinking about the next need in their life? They're thinking, oh, yeah, oh, now what am I going to do? I got to eat, but I got no money for food, and I got to get a job, and I got to see my family, and how is the family going to react? And oh, what about my Aunt Sarah, who's this germaphobe? How is she going to respond? Is it sometimes easier to have this big shopping list of needs to God, of wants to God, instead of just spending time in his presence, saying those two words, thank you, thank you? Let's put Psalm 103, verse 2 up on the screen there, please. Let's read it together. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Friends, do we sometimes forget the Lord's benefits in our life? If you're like me, it's easy to do. But Thanksgiving comes once a year to remind us to be grateful year-round. To not just be thankful on one weekend, but to have this genuine attitude of gratitude. So sometimes scientists talk about IQ, intelligence quotient, or they talk about EQ, emotional quotient. What about if we were to talk about GQ, a gratitude quotient? What if there were to be a scan on your brain and my brain? What kind of attitude would it reveal within us in terms of our gratitude? Have we forgotten His blessings? God has blessed us in so many ways in our lives. He's blessed us in our relationships. Relationships with one another here in our church community, in our family, in our friends, in our neighborhood. I'd encourage you on the way out today to see Bob and Margaret and grab a pumpkin on the way out there. And the only condition for the pumpkin and receiving the pumpkin is to give it away to someone else. And Bob, he was just at a pumpkin patch the other day, so he can tell you all kinds of little things about pumpkins. So, you know, maybe on the way home today, you just want to stop in somebody's house and say, I'm thankful for you in my life, and give them a pumpkin. Maybe you want to give it over to a neighbor. Maybe you want to celebrate Diwali together with your neighbor. If your street is like mine, it's a big celebration. Everybody loves it except my dog, who will be hiding under the bed when the fireworks go off. You know, maybe you want to have a pumpkin carving party on your street, whatever it may be, to celebrate that God has given us relationships. Kids, what do you call in a circle? What do you call the area around a circle? What's it called? Circumference, right? What do you call the distance across? Diameter, yeah. So what do you get when you take the circumference of a pumpkin and divide it by the diameter? You get pumpkin pie. That's correct. Yes, that's what you get. So, God has blessed us in so many ways, so many bountiful gifts. We thank God for others in our life, and we thank God for His blessings to us in life also. And we don't want to forget Him as the giver of those gifts in the midst of those gifts. Because it's easy to get consumed with the gifts, right? The blessings themselves, and to forget actually the one who has given us those blessings. And like Ralph mentioned this morning, that for Sheila, my wife and I, we want to contemplate this weekend God's blessings and think what we want to do in the Building for Tomorrow campaign. Because God has blessed us. God has blessed us with this church house. But it is 23 years old. It's got some needs, just like if, you know, we may have a home that's 23 years old and, yeah, the shingles got to go, or the furnace needs to be replaced. You know, and the same thing, we have some needs here in our building. Our HVAC units, you know, the lighting in here that we've got to now order the bulbs from Ontario. But we give to the Building for Tomorrow, not because of the needs, but because of the grace of God in our lives. Out of gratitude, we respond to Him, the giver of all those blessings and gifts, and we give back to Him. And we live these lives of gratefulness. How can you tell you've got a heart of gratitude? Well, to me, the litmus test in our hearts is, are we thankful for what we have? And is that what we have greater than what we need? Or have we forgotten His benefits? Are the benefits that we have already enjoying, are they greater than the things we want in life? And if they are, we can well up in contentment and gratefulness to God and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And we can say, it is well with my soul. See, in our story here this morning, though, that only happened to one of the 10 guys. Let's take a look at the last few verses. Jesus asked, verse 17, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Everybody say that word well. It's the last word in the NIV. What do you got in your translation? What's the last word or the last couple words? Why don't you shout it out? Whole, yeah. Some of your translations say whole. Some of you might have saved and healed you. Some of you have that in your translations in the message, or saved you. Some of you might have that in there. It's an interesting word there, sozo, that's used there in the Greek. It's a very comprehensive word that can mean a few different things, like to save, rescue, preserve, restore, heal, deliver, cure, set free, convert, save from ruin, etc. And each of those words have a slightly different meaning. But here this Samaritan, this outsider, suddenly becomes an insider as he returns back to Jesus, says thank you, and Jesus says, your faith has made you sozo, has made you well, or has made you whole. That this one guy out of the 10 experienced something that the other 9 didn't experience. That he experienced the salvation to its full extent. Yes, the other 9 were healed, and they went to the priest, and they were declared clean. But this guy comes to Jesus, and he is declared sozo. Declared whole, declared well, something far greater than the other 9 experienced. Instead of going to a priest, he in a sense became a priest, and he came to the Son of God, and he offered at his altar a praise of thanksgiving, the feet of Jesus. And there's something about faith and gratitude that can do that in our hearts. I want to put a picture up of these guys up on the screen there. Wednesday night, my daughter asked me to go to see the Piano Guys with her. Anybody, any fans of the Piano Guys? There's got to be a few fans. Okay, there's a few fans in the house there, Piano Guys. Now, I got to admit, I had a bad attitude when she first asked me. I thought, okay, I'm going downtown to listen to a couple guys play piano. So I made sure I stuck my Kindle in my pocket, thinking, you know, I'll do a little bit of reading, and this will be a little bit of background music for me while I'm reading. You can imagine my disappointment when I saw it was a piano and a cello. Oh, great. How exciting can this be? But was I ever proved wrong? And some of you are fans, know why. These guys have over 1 billion hits on their YouTube channel. That's 1 billion with a B. Absolutely incredible. You know, they got like 6 million followers on YouTube and have sold all kinds of albums, kind of thing. And yeah, it was quite an amazing concert, far different than what I first imagined. But during the concert, the one guy on the piano, he says to the crowd there, he says, well, I want to thank you guys, my fans, for praying for me and my family when my daughter went missing last year. Then I pull out my phone and Google, like, well, what happened to his daughter? And found that she had gone missing and then died tragically in what appears to be a hiking accident. And here I am sitting beside my daughter, who is the same age as his daughter that passed away. And then he goes on to say that he's taken Ode to Joy and Joy to the World and combined them together as an expression of joy in his heart. I thought, wow, only the grace of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God in the midst of devastating loss like that can produce joy in a person's spirit. We don't know what life will bring to us. Sometimes we have syndromes like Karen's going through now. Sometimes we lose a loved one, like John the piano player did last year. Sometimes all sorts of things happen in life. But in the midst of that, Jesus can make us well, make us whole, make us sozo, just like he did for this guy. And we experience it when we come, as they sang earlier in the offertory, that we come as people who trust him. Trust him when he doesn't part the water like we're expecting him to do. We come with gratefulness in our heart. And so this morning, friends, I invite you to our communion tables. I invite you to the table of grace. Maybe you're wondering, why has God delayed for me? Maybe you're wondering, why hasn't God answered my prayer the way I want it? Maybe you're feeling like this fellow is an outsider, and God invites you in to the table. Because the ground is level at the cross. I'll invite the servers to come to our tables. Like I said, in the Bible, leprosy is sometimes a picture of sin. And Jesus invites you and I, with all our sin-stained lives, to come to the table. The table that's been prepared for you. And don't let your sin have the last word in your life. And maybe even this morning you want to just open your heart up to that Savior who died on the cross for you. And to say, Jesus, I admit my need. I admit I can't overcome sin on my own. I recognize that I deserve punishment and condemnation, but you stepped in my place on that cross. And because of his grace, you're made a brand new person. Perhaps that's your decision of your heart this morning. Or maybe for some of us, ungratefulness, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, I could go on and on, has registered in our hearts. And it's blocking that joy. Blocking the flourishing life that God wants for you and I. And as we go to prayer, you just want to turn that over to Christ. Just like Jesus had a word for these guys back in Luke 17, he's got a word for you right now. As we go to prayer, let's listen. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer right now, just between God and you. God brought you here this morning. Let him minister to you. Oh, Jesus, this Thanksgiving weekend, we have so many reasons to give thanks to you. And above all, we're thankful for your incredible sacrifice on the cross. We're thankful that you left your heavenly home to come and abide with us, becoming one of us. Not only that, but taking all of our sins, past, present, and future, upon yourself. That you, who is without sin, became sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God. This blows us away, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this incredible love. We love you back because you loved us first.